It doesn't matter if I mute them. All right. As you can tell, I'm not Bob. I got a call right before the funeral this morning that Bob's sick today and asked if I could fill in tonight, which I'm always happy to do. And so that is why I am here. We're glad you're here this evening. I know we have a couple of folks visiting with us in here tonight, and we're thankful that you're here. Before we get started tonight, let's begin with a prayer. Will you please bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the day, for the opportunities that you give us each day. We are grateful for life, health, and strength, and we pray that you'll bless us in our study tonight. We pray that we'll examine our lives and our hearts and always make sure we're pleasing in your sight. We're mindful of the Nall family at this difficult time that they're dealing with. We pray for Brother Sybil, Sister Sybil, especially during this time, Father. And we know that they're having a very hard time, and we pray your comfort and strength would be upon them. And please watch over them. We pray for others that we know who are sick and facing various illnesses. We pray for them as well, Father. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for our sins, and it's his name we pray. Amen. All right, tonight, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about a characteristic that certainly has caused a lot of trouble for people since the very beginning, particularly some of the things that Bob has been dealing with. Pride and arrogance are two attitudes that are very destructive and have been the source of countless problems since the beginning of time. Pride is the reason that Nebuchadnezzar was put out of society for a while. Pride led Saul to be relieved of his duties as king. It was because of pride, ultimately, that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Haman was kicked out of the court, and Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. Some people have called pride the greatest of all sins, and there may be some truth in that, because when a man exalts himself, when an individual displaces God, then that individual is certainly opening himself up to all kinds of sin. You know, pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the person who has it. You know, we see evidences of pride all around us. You know, we can see that sometimes in people that we meet, maybe those that we work with. Pride, as the Bible teaches and defines it, is a very, very dangerous thing. You may have heard about the clever salesman that closed hundreds of sales with this particular line. And his line was, "Let me show you something that several of your neighbors said you couldn't afford." And he sold a lot of things that way using that particular line. Former heavyweight champion boxer James Quick Tillis, a cowboy from Oklahoma, fought out of Chicago during the early 1980s. He still remembers his very first day in the Windy City. He arrived from Tulsa, and he says, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago, and I stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down, and I looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago." And when he looked down, he says his suitcases were gone. So he learned very quick, you know, how important humility is. And certainly, you think about God designing the human body so that we can neither pat our own backs or kick ourselves too easily. There's a fine balance there in regard to how we are to view ourselves. And so pride, as the Bible speaks of it, is an insidious thing. It invades every facet of a person's life. You know, a person can be proud of himself. One can be proud of their accomplishments, proud of his possessions, proud of his people, proud of his race, proud of his nation, even in such a way to take away glory from God, we can't even be proud of our humility. You know, you heard about the guy that got a medal for being humble, didn't you? And then he had the medal taken away because he wore it everywhere he went. You know, there's a fine line there between, you know, feeling good about ourselves and having a good sense of pride versus the dangerous pride the Bible speaks of. And let's look at two senses in which the Bible speaks of pride. And I want to encourage you folks, as I always do, to speak up. You feel free, you know, to make comments as you wish. That's what I desire for you to do. Pride in the good sense. You think about self-respect. Is it okay to feel good about yourself? Yes or no? All right, you don't need to be the kind of person that's always beating yourself down, you know, always putting yourself down, thinking that you're no good. It's sad that some children grow up and they're never complimented. You know, mom and dad may say, well, you're just going to end up in the penitentiary one day, and lo and behold, that's exactly what happens, right? You know, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're not worth anything. Well, you hear that all your life, you come to develop that sense of worth about yourself. There's no self-respect. I remember, was it Andy Griffith on one of his shows one time? I forgot who the guy he told it to, but you know, he said to him, you know, act like you're somebody. You know, act like you're somebody. Have some pride about yourself. Whenever I put on my old yard clothes to go out and mow the yard, but I got to run to Walmart, you know, to get some stuff that I needed to get and forgot. Jody said, man, you need to have some more pride in that to wear that to Walmart, you know. So I get in the car and go just like I was dressed, you know. And I hadn't changed yet, but anyhow, you know, there's that kind of pride that can be used in a good sense. Now, we need to avoid self-contempt. You know, we ought never to reason that I'm a nobody. And if I don't respect myself, how am I going to respect other people? And yet God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? And so if that's the standard, if I don't love myself, then how am I going to love others as I should? Now, let's think about pride used in the bad sense here. In this sense, pride is synonymous with self-esteem, self-importance, arrogance. You ever met somebody that's real arrogant? Maybe they're self-conceited. You can just tell there's an air about them. You know, they think, you know, the world revolves around them. You know, that's what it's all about. Some people are like that. I don't know how that is developed over time. I don't know what leads a person to begin to feel that way. You know, sometimes ladies will say about a guy, he thinks he's God's gift to women. Now, you know, that just simply means that he is perceived to be a person that has a lot of pride about himself. He's self-conceited. And so we need to make sure that the pride that we possess is the kind that keeps the chin and the head up, but not the nose. You know, we ought never to think we're better than anybody else. We're going to get specific about that later on in this lesson, I hope. But I'm not better than anybody else for any reason. And we cannot view ourselves in that way. It's hard to do it because we have access to our five senses all the time. It's what we use. But the Bible says God sees not as man sees. We look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And that's difficult for us to do as human beings. You know, pride is a sin, and I want us to see that to begin tonight. The Bible specifically says that pride is a sin. For example, in Proverbs 21 and verse 4, a high look, a proud heart is sin. Why do you think that's true? Why is a proud look, a proud heart, a high look, why is that a sin? Just says it right out, huh?
I think you're focused on yourself.
All right. It has to do with where your focus is. I think that has a lot to do with it. You know, what are you focused on? Some people today, you know, they're so self-oriented. Everything revolves around them, right? Me, myself, and I. My needs, my wants, my desires. Whatever you know, around me, I see it as how it affects me. Words that are spoken, you know, things that are done, I see it as how it impacts me. So I think in that sense it is as well. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, we see that pride is one of the things that God hates. God hates a proud look. It's a sin that generates from an evil heart, and it defiles a man. And so it's one of those things that comes from the inside. You know, like the words that we speak, every idle word that we speak, we're going to give an account thereof on the day of judgment. And yet we need to realize that comes from the heart. That comes from the attitudes that we have. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This attitude of pride and conceit and arrogance comes from the inside. In Romans chapter 1, we observe that pride was one of the characteristics of the sins of the Gentile world that Paul wrote about there. Pride is said to be one of the sins that would characterize perilous times that were going to come in the last days, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And also, the pride of life. Of course, we're familiar, I think, with 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so, the pride of life is apparently one of those major channels through which Satan endeavors to trap us and to tempt man to sin. In Matthew chapter 4, during the temptations of our Lord, this is one avenue that Satan used, right? What did he say to the Lord? Y'all remember? He said, all these nations I will give you, right, if you will fall down and worship me. And of course, you think about Adam and Eve and how Eve was tempted. I think there's a sense of pride there where, you know, Satan told her, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, wow, to be like God. And so there's the temptation of pride there. And so pride is a sin. You see examples of pride throughout the Bible. And you see it as it is a part of the downfall of many individuals. I love the example of Uzziah over in 2 Chronicles. If you want to turn there real quick, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I want us to look there just briefly for just a moment. I think you find some information here about what pride can do and how it can destroy us. And I'm not going to look at the whole thing. Let me see here. Bible says, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. That's not good either, right, to make him a leader at that particular age. And made him a king instead of his father, Amaziah. And he built Eloth, restored Judah, and the king slept with his fathers. And Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to his father Amaziah had done. Now, notice down here, let me see here. I don't got time to read this whole thing tonight. Let's go down to verse 16. He accomplished many great things. For example, verse 14, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, and all this kind of thing. And his fame spread, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But look at verse 16. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of God who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And I guess just to make a long story short, verse 21, and King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And verse 22, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his place. And so, you know, Uzziah apparently started out well, and it's good to start out well. We can do some great things, but the problem is we begin to focus on how we accomplished all these wonderful and outstanding things rather than how these things have been provided. Haman is another example of pride. We remember the story of Esther in Esther chapters 3 through 7. He was a man of great pride. Nebuchadnezzar, I think, is the one of the greatest examples that we can look at over in Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. You know, he got to looking at Babylon, right? And look at all the great things that I have accomplished. Look at what I have done. And Nebuchadnezzar ultimately had to learn that it's God that rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. I haven't done this on my own. It's by God's hand that I'm here. It's by God's power that I continue as I am. Some New Testament examples of pride would be the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. And you know that story in Luke chapter 18, two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And we remember the story, the account, how the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. He said, Father, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. What would you do on Sunday if whoever leads the opening prayer got up and said, God, I thank you for this day that we're here, and I thank you, God, that I'm not like all these other people out here. What would you do? Well, you'd probably open your eyes a little bit and see what was going on, right, to start with. God, I'm thankful I'm not like these other men are. They're just sinners. They're unjust extortioners. And most of all, God, you know, I thank you I'm not like that particular individual. And in this account here, he's talking about the publican there. And then he proceeded to talk about what he did. God, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And you notice how he prayed when he prayed, right? He looked up into the heavens. There's no humility there. A total focus on self and what he had done and who he was spiritually was because of what he had done and not because of God. And then Jesus, of course, talked about the publican who would not even so much to lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Of course, which one was justified more? Well, the answer was obvious. It was the publican. And so that's an example of pride. We can become proud of who we are, maybe as a Christian sometime. Man, I don't like those people we hear about on TV. I do lots of good things. I do this and I do that. And, you know, sometimes we compare ourselves with other people. I'm not as bad as so-and-so is. You know, as long as we are above the standard that is set of being better than somebody else, we seem to think maybe we're going to be all right, don't we? So we just can't do that. You have the example of Herod in Acts chapter 12. And man, he took pride when they called him a god, didn't they? What happened to him? Y'all remember? Smitten with worms and he died, you know. You know, he began to take glory and honor in the fact that he was being called a god. Ananias and Sapphira were also caught up in this idea of pride. Was there anything wrong with Ananias and Sapphira when they brought their contribution to the apostles and laid it at their feet to simply say, you know, we're just giving a part of what we've sold to the apostles? Would there have been anything wrong with that? Okay, all right, they pretended like they gave it all, right? This is everything we got from the land, and they kept back a portion of it from themselves. In other words, they wanted to appear you know, good and holy in the eyes of other people. You know, when Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, he gave those woes to those individuals. He said, you love to stand in the street corners. You want to be heard for your much speaking. You want to be seen praying before other people. When you give alms to people, you do it when there's going to be a TV camera there, you know, when people are going to take notice. Instead, you shouldn't let one hand know what the other hand's doing. Jesus says, if you pray to be seen of men, you're going to have your glory right there. That's all you're going to get, right? That's all you want, and that's all you're going to get. It's not going to do any good if you do that. And so we find that pride has been a problem throughout time. And it's not something that affects just a few different people. Have you ever thought about the disciples of Jesus Christ, the chosen 12, and how they were affected by this sin of pride? Y'all recall in Matthew chapter 20, 20 through 29, they were puffed up with pride. Of course, they thought that Jesus Christ was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom. They just couldn't seem to get over that idea. And of course, two of them went to Jesus, or they wanted it to be that one would sit on the right and the left when Jesus came into his kingdom. Of course, that caused a lot of problems with the other disciples as well. On the occasion of John 13, they would not wash one another's feet lest they give indication that they were confessing their inferiority and correspondingly forfeiting their right to a superior position in this coming kingdom. And of course, the Lord quickly deflated their ego and rebuked their pride by washing their feet and saying that, you know, I'm the greatest of all, you think, and if I'm willing to wash your feet, as your master, you ought to be willing to wash one another's feet. And yet today, even in the church, many are fighting for the top when so few are reaching for the towel. And pride is deceptive in that way. Let's talk about how pride can lead to other things. You know, pride is the source of many things. It's because of pride that many other sins are engaged in. Ultimately, it was the cause of Satan's fall. We have the implication of that as well. Being more specific, though, pride will prevent conversion. Pride will actually keep people from obeying the gospel, because to obey the gospel, according to Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 4, you've got to become like a beggar to enter the kingdom of heaven. How many of you are willing to beg? Not me. I got too much pride. You know, I got too much pride to beg. You ever been told to drop your pride? You know, my mom always jokes about my dad, you know, and I get on my dad all the time. You know, he's been dealing with his Parkinson's, and I get so mad at him because he won't take that walker with him much anywhere, you know. And when he gets that cane out somewhere, he's holding it up. It's not even touching the ground. You know, he's going to fall. My mom says, you got too much pride. You know, it's got too much pride. Well, I guess there's a sense in which that can be good, you know. But I guess if you're 77, 78 years old, I'm just putting if I have a cane at that, I just hope I'm around then, you know. I don't mind carrying a cane around or whatever. Sometimes we need to realize that pride will even ultimately keep one from being converted to Jesus Christ, because you got to ultimately demonstrate your total dependence on the Lord. You cannot save yourself, all right? It's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. It's only because of what God did for us that we have any hope to be saved. And undoubtedly, it was pride that kept Felix from obeying the gospel in Acts 24 and verse 25. Pride is something that will keep one from making the decision to obey the gospel. Pride will keep an individual from confessing his sins. Pride will keep one from saying that I'm sorry, or I've been wrong, I've made a mistake, I've fallen short, I need your help, I need God's help. Pride keeps people from doing those kinds of things. And it's because of pride that many people won't acknowledge sin in their lives when they are made to realize that sin is there. And they refuse to acknowledge their sins, that they're guilty of sins, and to confess those sins and to make those sins right. Pride causes a lot of problems in our families and around us because pride causes us to live beyond our means. You know, people are plagued with the mentality of keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know if we have any Joneses here or not, right? So I guess that's all right. But, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. A lot of young people today, when they get married, what do they want? They want exactly what their parents have. And how long did it take their parents to get what they had? A long time, right? A long time. And yet sometimes we are proud. We're plagued with this idea of keeping up with other people. And so we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't even know. Somebody said when one's outgo exceeds his income, his upkeep will be his downfall. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And so we need to be honest. We need to pay our debts. We need to meet our obligations. And I love that commercial. Things come to my mind when I'm teaching, and I want to say it, and I haven't got the whole thought in my mind yet. What's this guy? I think it's a finance company or something that's doing this advertising. Some of y'all may help me. This guy's on the lawnmower, this brand new lawnmower. He's mowing his brand new lawn at his brand new house, and he's passing by his brand new automobiles and this lawnmower, and he's got a big smile on his face, and the kids are running around. He said, "I'm in debt up to my eyeballs." You know, and he's smiling, you know. In other words, he's got to have all these things, so he's going to go into debt, and whatever misery that causes, so be it. But he's going to appear to have a lot of things. I don't remember what that's commercial for. Somebody, I'll buy you a double hamburger from McDonald's if you can tell me somebody, or if you can remember what that commercial is. But I love that commercial. That's a good commercial. But, you know, we live beyond our means, and pride will cause us to do that. The ambition to do well is far better than the ambition to be well to do. You know, we're so concerned about how people see us, how people view us. We're so concerned about that. And it can take over a person completely. It can even change a person's personality as such. And so we got to be careful about that. Pride also causes contention. You know, pride leads to contention. It's one of the sources of strife and division, even among brethren. Pride ultimately leads to rebellion, Psalms 10 and verse 4. It will lead us to rebel maybe against the things that we've been taught. It will lead us to rebel against the principles of God that we've been taught. Pride also causes the rule or ruin, boss or burst attitude. You know, I'm either going to have it all, and I'm going to be the boss, or I'm not going to have anything at all. And you remember Diotrephes in 3 John 9 and 10. That was his attitude. Church bosses and regulators have seemingly taken on the spirit of Diotrephes. And ultimately, pride leads to apostasy. We've already seen the examples that we've looked at tonight. Pride will lead one totally away from God. Somebody has said, "He who stands on a pedestal has no place to step but off." And so we don't need to be falling into this mentality of trying to put ourselves up here in full view of everybody else, because ultimately that's going to lead to our downfall. All right, quickly, and to get to more practical points here, let's look at some various forms of pride and how pride can operate in our lives from a practical standpoint. First of all, think about spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. You ever thought about that? I think the scribes were guilty of this kind of pride in many ways, as was the Pharisee that we just talked about. Spiritual pride causes us to trust in our own virtues, our own good characteristics, rather than the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we trust in what we are able to do. You know, am I good enough? You know, do I do enough good things? And, you know, the Jews back in Jesus' day thought that, you know, they had their ticket punched to heaven, right? Because they were of the seed of Abraham. And Jesus made the point, several times, I can turn these rocks into Abraham's seed. You know, Abraham's seed means nothing to get you into heaven. And ultimately, we have to depend upon God and His grace and His mercy. And there's nothing in and of ourselves that we do to ever merit salvation. It's like the lady that came to the preacher after church one Sunday, and she said, "I sure hope I've done enough to get to heaven." And he said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but you haven't." You know, and the look on her face, you know, about had her funeral that afternoon. You know, "I sure hope I've done enough to get to heaven." You don't do enough to get to heaven. We don't earn brownie points, and if we got more positive and negatives, we're there. It's only by the grace of God and our obedience to in faith to access that grace that we can make it to heaven. It's nothing that we do on our own to earn it in any way whatsoever. But spiritual pride can be a problem. It can be a problem for us today. Intellectual pride. Intellectual pride today may be more of a problem than it has been in days past and gone. This kind of pride causes one to look down, maybe with disdain, on the illiterate, the oppressed, the poor, the downtrodden. Maybe it causes one to look down on one's parents as being out-of-date ignoramuses, you know. Kids go off to college and they come back and they think they're so smart, right? And their parents are so dumb. You know, "I didn't know y'all were this dumb till I went to school," you know, and that kind of thing. They look upon the elders of the local church as being backwoodsy. You know, they need to get with the program a little bit. You know, I've learned all these things, and I know, and you need to listen. And it forgets that all of our mental capabilities come from God. It's like Miss Bradley, the lady that I stayed with while I was in graduate school here in Montgomery back in 87 and 88, right before Jody and I got married. She said, "Doug, I got three children that are PhDs, and not a one of them can put their kids' toys together." She said, "You show me an intellectual, and I'll show you a fool." And that always stuck with me. And sometimes we think, you know, just because we've learned a lot, we know a lot, that maybe we're better than somebody else. And true knowledge always begets humility, not conceit and contempt. And intellectual pride is something that can destroy us. But some are proud of their ignorance, aren't they? Some people say, "I'm ignorant and I'm proud of it. I'm proud I don't know these things." And, you know, that can be true as well, can it? You know, "I'm glad I don't have all this knowledge. If I don't know better, I don't have to do better." You know, there's that kind of pride that can be destructive as well. What about pride in material things? You know, the Bible gives us many warnings about putting our trust in material things. You know, we think, you know, that everything's good because I've got this and that. I've got, you know, this nice house to live in. The cars that I drive are good. I've got a good, secure job. You know, you watch commercials on television, maybe they're advertising an automobile or some other product, and many times the idea is given, "This is something you deserve," right? You deserve this. How many of us deserve to be happy? Where'd the Bible ever say we deserve to be happy? Does it? Do I deserve to be happy? Do I deserve a life free of problems and difficulties? You know, but you know, we live in a time of entitlement, don't we? People think they're entitled to certain things. And they are not only going to expect it, they're going to demand it. I deserve this and I deserve that. And that's a great sales pitch that companies use today to get us many times to purchase things that we don't really need. And so I trust in my possessions. I talk about me and my and mine, and I forget sometimes that every good gift comes from above. It's like the old hog, you know, eating apples under the apple tree, enjoying the apples, but never looking up to see where they come from. And we can be that way as well. You know, we benefit from all of God's blessings, and we never one time think about and focus where all these good things come from. Every good gift comes from above. And so pride will cause one to strut that expensive suit, or maybe pull out his credit card, you know. I got to pay for this. Look at all these credit cards I got. You know, I want to show all the money that I have to people. Some people just want to show off, don't they? They like to show off their material things. Let me take you for a ride in my new car. I want you to see my new car. I want to take you out to my house and my new land. I want to show you all these things that I've got and I've accumulated. You know, there's nothing wrong with being proud of the fact that you've worked hard and you've done things, but people today, you may work 12 hours a day and have a lot of material things, but, you know, the guy in Vietnam and his wife, they work 14, 16-hour days in the rice field, and all they're going to have for that hard work is a little bowl of rice right at the end of the day. You know, they worked just as hard as you did, didn't they? And so, but sometimes, you know, we forget God's the reason we have what we have and why we're able to get what we get today. And we need to instead understand that everything we have depends upon God. And the opposite's true as well. Some people are proud of their poverty, aren't they? They want to live in poverty, it seems like. They're proud of it. You know, they boast about it. And maybe they want attention to the fact that they live in poverty. They want everybody to know about that as well. What about social pride? We think about it manifesting itself in class, racial and caste arrogance. This is the kind of pride that will make one to refuse or maybe somewhat reluctant to sit by one who's poor or maybe one who's inexpensively dressed. Maybe, you know, here's one that doesn't have the kind of occupation that I have, and I'm just not going to associate with him very much. I want to kind of, you know, avoid him as much as possible. You know, he's not our kind of people, you know, we might say sometimes. That's social pride. You know, we classify people according to, you know, where they work and their financial status in life. What about pride of race? You know, racism has always been a problem. And, you know, the greatest movement that I have ever known about and read about is the Civil Rights Movement that took place. I think that was a great event in the nation in which we live today. And that's what bothers me when the lesbians and gay, transgender, and LGBT, when they begin to view their cause as a civil rights calls. You know, it's none of the kind. It's comparing apples to oranges, and I think they do the civil rights movement, you know, that Martin Luther King led, a great disservice. And I think they just throw dirt on that movement in many respects by applying those principles to their particular movement and their particular ideas. And but as bad as racism may have been in our country, it's never been as bad as it was back in the first century. At least I don't think it has been. It's always been bad. How did the Jews view Gentiles? Y'all remember? Gentile men used to pray, God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the disdain? Women, young women, especially in college, can you imagine not having the right to vote? How would y'all feel if you didn't have the right to vote? That only happened, 27, I think. Is that right? Something like that. Women had the right to vote in this country. That's not even been 100 years yet. Maybe it's 1920. I thought it was 97. So that'd be about 1920, you know. And so there's pride of race. The Greeks thought of everyone else as being a barbarian. And, you know, we don't need to look down at other people and think we're better than somebody else because of the color of our skin. We don't need to look down upon other people because of the outward appearance as being second or third class citizens. And, you know, though Hitler conceived of one, there is no super racist. If you think about what this idea of pride has done throughout the history of our world, the wars that have been caused, the people that have been killed because of it. I cannot believe that bell rang just then. Because I didn't even get down to the very end where I wanted to go on some soul-searching questions that might help us. But maybe Bob will be sick next week, and we'll see. But anyhow, I hope he's better, though. Appreciate y'all being here tonight.